The following podcast is brought to you by the Station of the Cross. Thank you for listening.
Welcome to Calling All Catholics, a program where you can ask a priest your questions on the Catholic faith or make a prayer request. We invite your call at 1-877-511-5483. You can also email us at cac@thestationofthecross.com or post to our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Calling All Catholics on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. I'm Steve Cabral, sitting in for Mike Denz today. And it's an open forum edition of our program, and I'm very happy to be with Father Michael Mayer from the Diocese of Rochester, New York. Good afternoon, Father Mike. Good to be on with you.
Good afternoon, Steve. Thank you.
Good to be with you. Just start us off with a prayer, and I would like us to include a prayer request we received via email from a listener in Lowell, Massachusetts, who asked us to pray for Louise, who is in great physical pain right now and may be near death. So let's pray for her also.
Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O God, who in the Eucharist have left us a memorial of your passion, grant us, we pray, so to revere the sacred mysteries of your body and blood, that we may always experience in ourselves the fruits of your redemption, who live and reign with God the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
And loving God, we ask you to lift up Louise in your heart, knowing that you care deeply for her, you desire what is best for her. Let her know your great love, that she may be comforted in her suffering, and look forward one day to being with you for eternity. We ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. 1-877-511-5483 is the number to call if you'd like to be on our program. If you have a question about the Catholic faith for Father Mike, 1-877-511-LIVE. You can also email your question to us. The address is cac@thestationofthecross.com. Or post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. And you iCatholic Radio listeners, just go to the Contact Us tab, and you can call us or email us right from there. So, Father, coming up this Sunday, the Feast of Corpus Christi, or the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, what can you tell us about this great feast?
Well, the opening prayer comes from the office of the day and from the Mass of the day. And, of course, we look upon the Eucharist as the very core of our faith as Catholics. The Second Vatican Council refers to it as the source and summit of our lives, the font from which all graces flow. So we can't say enough about the importance of this particular sacrament. And, of course, all the sacraments are about Jesus Christ, about his passion, death, and resurrection. But the Eucharist in particular is the one sacrament that we are obligated to celebrate each week. And we're not doing God a favor, obviously, by celebrating it. When we worship God heartfully, that's a wonderful thing. It doesn't give to God anything, because he's perfect in himself, but it's for our benefit. I sometimes say to people, it's God's weekly invitation to us to join him for Sunday dinner. And we're talking not about ordinary food. We're talking about heavenly, divine food. And I think this is where perhaps dyed-in-the-wool Catholics, those of us who are born Catholic, cradle Catholics, can always learn more from those who are, let's say, converts or even reverts, who come to an appreciation of the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ, in a profound way. And I want to read just a little passage from a book. The book is called Teaching a Stone to Talk, by Annie Dillard. And this has been quoted many times. And Annie Dillard, a writer, nationally known writer, a convert to Catholicism. I don't know if she's still practicing, but she has this insight into Sunday worship. And if we think of this in terms of the Eucharist, do we have the sensibility that she writes about? So this is what she says about Sunday worship. Why do we people in churches seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a package tour of the absolute? On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. Now, first time I read that, I thought, whoa, what an insight into what's really going on. And as Catholics, we do believe that there is this power, the presence of God, as well as all of those who are in heaven with God, there at every Eucharist, every celebration, really of all the sacraments, but specifically with the Eucharist, celebrating with us. And of course, I tell God, you know, God, your PR is not very good. You know, you need a new PR person, because if you allowed people to see some angels and saints, you know, they may make a difference for people. Maybe. But in fact, that is going on, this dramatic, intimate encounter with the all-powerful God. He's obviously more powerful than any TNT or atomic bomb. And so when we're talking about his flesh and his blood, which we don't just gaze upon, but we actually dare, well, it's his command, that we dare to eat. Well, you know, we're talking about something that either is totally absurd and crazy, or it is the most amazing thing that ever happened in our world. So when we talk about the Feast of the Body and Blood of Christ, of course, it's on a Sunday. I think it was yesterday in many countries. But it is a special way of drawing people's attention to the reality that what is present, what becomes present there, is not just some symbolic bread and wine, but truly becomes the flesh and blood of God. And because it's divine food, when we eat it, we become divine, more and more divine, so that God is preparing us for eternal life. So again, I think for cradle Catholics, and I learned this at the very beginning, and I never did not believe that this was truly the body and blood of Christ. But I think as a cradle Catholic, because I've done this week after week after week for 60 years, it's almost second nature to me. I don't stop always to think about it. So when I read something like this or hear a convert or a revert talk about it, I'm thinking, oh, thank God this person came to me, because it's helping me to revisit my beliefs and to reappreciate what is so powerful in the Eucharist.
You know, Father, I was just listening to a talk where the speaker was saying, if people realized what really was happening at Mass, and that the true body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ was present there, if they really believed that, our churches would be full every week. They'd be coming in droves, right? If people...
You're right. Well, see, that's why I have this issue with God about public relations. Now, God, I can go to a nice three-dimensional theater and watch a great movie with all these special effects. It's right there. It really grabs me. But I'm not seeing the special effects at Mass. And I think that's what one of the things that we are competing with in the world. And not that there's any competition worth worrying about. But in the short term, it's things like that, the kind of amazing stuff that technology has brought us, but also how our culture is moving away from, let's say, family life, community life, so that, and of course, the family is the domestic church, where, at least in the olden days, not that old, but years ago, children learned about the Eucharist. The parents knew about it. They understood, at least to some extent, what really happens in the Eucharist. Today, I'm finding that many parents, young parents in particular, they drop their kids off for faith formation. After faith formation, they don't come over to church for Mass. So they're really not getting the most important catechesis, which really occurs in the Eucharist. So it's a different world today, and I think we Catholics have to be very clever about how we approach people. But I mean, if we had more people like Annie Dillard or those people who could talk in this kind of analogical words, it might grab some people's attention. But it is the most amazing thing, and you're absolutely right. If people really believed, we'd be having Mass after Mass after Mass.
Are you doing anything special this Sunday to celebrate this Feast of Corpus Christi?
No, the reason being tomorrow is an ordination of deacons in Rochester.
Oh,
so
wonderful.
Tomorrow at the 4:30 Mass, one of the newly ordained deacons who served a pastoral year in Geneva will be preaching for the first time. He'll also be doing it at a 10:30 Mass on Sunday. So I'm sure he will be preaching on the body and blood of Christ. But in my previous parish up in Chi-Lai, New York, we would do and also when I was in the city of Rochester at a parish, we would do a procession in the city. We would do it from either one of the two churches in our parish to the other or around the block. We had a monstrance. We had the canopy. We did that also in Chi-Lai at St. Pius X. We would bring the canopy and flowers. People would have little altars along the way, and we would process around the church singing hymns. So, and you'll find that, obviously, in many European countries, even today, those types of Eucharistic processions. So we have done that, and I'd love to see that to a certain extent, well, at every parish, because it's a wonderful opportunity to take the Eucharist out into the neighborhoods to bless the people. And people, especially in the city, when we did it on the streets, the neighborhood, people would come out on their porches and they would look at it and they would kind of know, you know, it's these Catholics and this is something special. And we would give out little prayer cards about the Eucharist. So a wonderful opportunity for evangelization.
Absolutely, yeah. I wonder, I would love to talk to these people and find out what are they thinking when they see that going on. Oh, those Catholics, what are they doing now?
Yeah.
But, yeah, a great public witness.
One of the things we do, yes, and one of the things we do in Rochester, and I know Buffalo has a chapter, too, of St. Paul Street Evangelization. We're out on the streets, especially the public market. We give out rosaries. And oftentimes we'll be talking about the Eucharist or what our faith is all about. And we find that I think a lot of cradle Catholics, again, might say, oh, you know, people are going to be angry. They're going to be asking me all these difficult questions, and which is not true at all. 99.9% of the time, people are very, very grateful for us offering them a rosary, giving them the instructions, talking about God, where are they at with the Lord? Do you need prayer? We have literature on the Eucharist. One of the tracts which St. Paul Street Evangelization puts out, as well as a CD, is called True Worship. So it goes into the Eucharist. But you know, any opportunity we can get to start planting seeds and saying, you know, do you know anything about this? Would you like to know about it? What's going on in your life? What are the hungers? What are the illnesses in your life, whether physical or spiritual? And here's the Eucharist, which is the healing sacrament of all healing sacraments, because it is God himself who comes to us, who literally, once again, puts himself in our hands, but again, for our healing, so that we can find the healing, the strength we need to go forth and proclaim the gospel message. And certainly Pope Francis is very good about that. He talks about the importance of the Eucharist, about getting out into the streets, because if we have the answer to all of life's problems, questions, ills, and we do, and it's an A word, Jesus. And of course, there's a problem for many Catholics. You know, me talk about Jesus, even to say the word Jesus. Well, it is the word that saves, but to take those words out there, we have the solution, and we're still working at it too with the Lord, but to bring more people in to the understanding that God is a God who desires our healing, our salvation, our forgiveness. if we don't take that out to people, we are denying them the truth about eternity, about here and now, about where to get healing, about how to turn our lives around, how to find true joy. So yeah, the power of the sacraments in general, in particular of the Eucharist, of what Christ has done for us, and he didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do any of this. I mean, he could have said after Adam and Eve sinned, well, that's it. You had your chance. You blew it. But he didn't. He kept coming back, sending us holy people to turn us around and finally becoming human himself and giving himself over to our hands and continuing to give himself over to our hands in the form of his body and blood.
If you have any questions about the Eucharist or about the feast day of Corpus Christi coming up or anything about the Catholic faith that may be on your mind, give us a call right now, 1-877-511-5483. 1-877-511-LIVE. You can also email your question to us, cac@thestationofthecross.com, or post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. I want to go to an email that we got from an anonymous listener who writes, I am a Catholic and a big movie fan. I often go to the website, imdb.com, where they have content advisories for specific movies. If, for example, a movie is rated R for sex and nudity, then under the category sex/nudity, the advisory will identify the scenes which these occur, briefly describing what happens and the context. So I read these before watching the movie in question so that I can see that the sex or nudity is coming up and then avert my eyes or fast forward through those scenes. I found this to be pretty effective, but am I sinning by even reading these things? Is it the same as exposing myself to pornographic material?
Good questions. There may be a little scrupulosity there, which is not a bad thing in this case because there is so much junk on TV. I would go to a Catholic site that reviews these movies. See what they say. You know, sometimes in some movies, there is, let's say, some nudity, which is not salacious. Maybe a brief thing, although you can even question why do you even need that. Well, that may be, I'll put it in quotes, artistic decision of the director. But to kind of close your eyes, that sort of thing, that may be kind of a bit acrobatic in terms of being safe. But I definitely would go to a Catholic site. Probably the National Catholic Register would have reviews of all the movies and make some decisions based on that. And if it looks at all maybe something that might affect you negatively, tempt you, just don't watch it. I mean, there are tons of good movies that you can rent or pull down from Netflix, oldies, or even some new movies. I'm on Amazon Prime, and there's a whole slew of movies which are just wonderful movies I never heard of, even though they were made last year or the year before. But they're not flash in the pan. They're not all these special effects. They're about human beings, about wonderful people, and you see how they change over time. But, you know, make some healthy choices, because even if you close your eyes and you know something's happening, you know, that's there's a temptation there. And we're called not to put ourselves into positions of temptation. So it's simply easier to say no. But as I say, go to a Catholic website and find out what the reviews are for particular movies that you're considering viewing.
Thanks for that question today, Anonymous. And right now we have on the line Michael from Rochester, New York. Welcome to the program, Michael. You're on with Father Mike.
Hey, good afternoon.
Hi, Michael.
It's good to talk to you, Father Mike. I kind of enjoy the name Michael. It's done me good for 65 years. The reason for my call is I heard you talking about, you know, processions and how sometimes people might be saying, gee, I wonder what it's all about. Now, we recently had at St. Monica's, we did a procession for Our Lady of Fatima. We do one
That's right, every year.
And this year, in order to address that very issue, we had a one-page tract, and as we were processing throughout the neighborhood, it was about six or seven streets, people who were out to see what we were about, and we would ask them, would you like to know why we're doing this or what this is about? And we didn't get one negative response. Everyone said yes.
We were
able to give them the tract, talking about Our Lady of Fatima. It was quite exciting because we were able to say things like, the sun really danced in the sky. This really happened. You don't have to go see a scary movie. Read this. It's pretty scary. And it went over very well, and you never know if just maybe one or two of those are going to hit the mark and be a good evangelization tool. So I just thought I'd
absolutely. No, that, and you're bringing up the whole point. It escapes my mind, the type of practice that is, you know, those types of spiritual practices. You know, in the old days, we're much more of those. I mean, I grew up in the 50s, 60s, and I still remember to this day, this was not an outdoor procession, but nonetheless, something that was really burned into my heart. Went to St. Rita Church in Webster, New York, and every year we had the novena to St. Rita. Oh, my God, I remember that, the kissing of the relic, the incensing, the songs, the litany to St. Rita. And then, of course, all these processions. And, you know, Hispanics still do a great job in celebrating all these feasts, especially of the Blessed Mother. In Geneva, we have a large Hispanic population. And so wherever the people are from, whatever country, they bring their statues of the Blessed Mother under their particular title, and they celebrate that feast. They also do the La Posada at Christmas, where they go from house to house, asking for room in the inn. You know, these are wonderful practices, and the whole point of them was so that the common people who may not be well-educated, may not be able to read even, can still learn more about the faith and actually, in a physical, visceral way, participate in it. So, yeah, the procession with the Fatima statue, and I know the Italian festivals, I think they celebrate with statues of St. Anthony of Padua, and these are wonderful ways of getting people's attention. And then what you did, handing out the tract, that's an excellent idea. Excellent idea.
If I could just make one further comment before I get off the phone. You know, God will take an action that only took, 2% effort, and magnify it into 98% effort.
Yes,
so you never
yes,
know.
Absolutely.
I mean, just the fact that we tried, that's all we're asked to do.
That's right.
And then it's up to him. It's up to him.
That's
well,
right.
Thank you.
Good for you. Good for you. God bless your work.
Thanks for the call today, Michael. 1-877-511-5483 is the number to call if you'd like to be on the program with Father Mike. 1-877-511-LIVE. Our email address, cac@thestationofthecross.com. Or you can post on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. Right after this short break, we're going to go to Cindy in Boston and more of your questions for Father Mike, so please stay with us.
If you're looking for free Catholic talks and programs available at your fingertips, download podcasts from the Station of the Cross. Through our website and iCatholic Radio, you can listen to conference talks, Calling All Catholics, and Divine Mercy in My Soul whenever you'd like. Please visit thestationofthecross.com.
If you're looking for a way to preach the gospel wherever you go, our Station of the Cross bumper sticker is a great free resource available to you. Our bumper stickers create awareness of Catholic radio and inspire drivers to tune in and find solid Catholic programming that's educational, encouraging, and uplifting. Many of our current listeners first found out about our stations and app by seeing our bumper stickers while driving. To request your free bumper sticker, please visit thestationofthecross.com and click on the bumper sticker button for your listening area or call 1-877-888-6279.
This is Father Peter Calabrese. please join me in a prayer honoring Saint Scholastica. O God, to show us where innocence leads, you made the soul of your Virgin, Saint Scholastica, soar to heaven like a dove in flight. Grant through her merits and her prayers that we may so live in innocence as to attain everlasting joy. For this we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
Did you know that our sliding panels are clickable? As the screens scroll through, be sure to tap and interact with our available resources. Thank you for listening to iCatholic Radio.
Welcome back to Calling All Catholics on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. I'm Steve Cabral, sitting in again for Mike Denz today, and I'm here with Father Mike Mayer of the Diocese of Rochester, New York. If you have a question about the Catholic faith for Father Mike today, give us a call right now at 1-877-511-5483, 1-877-511-LIVE. Or you can email your question to us at cac@thestationofthecross.com or post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. And right now we have Cindy from Boston on the line with us. Welcome, Cindy. You're on with Father Mike.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question about how to respond from a Catholic perspective to both Christians and non-Christians about all the news media surrounding the transgender, things that are going on right now. And the reason I asked today is I get into a social media discussion today with someone, and they basically, their point, try to encapsulate it quickly, is their point was Jesus would meet people where they are, and he would love them. And the point I was trying to make is that, you know, Jesus would meet people where they are and love them, but he always and forgave them, but he would always, you know, call them to something greater and call them to, you know, sin no more. And I was having difficulty, I guess, you know, getting that point across, and I was kind of being criticized for judging, and, I shouldn't judge. And so I don't even know, I guess, if I, you know, should I even be responding to posts like that? Should I just, you know, stay faithful and pray for the people? And so that's kind of the gist of it.
Right. No, I think I think your response was pretty good about God is always calling us further. Just a couple thoughts on all of this. The media, you know, like Facebook or blogs, are probably not great places to get into conversations because we don't see the people face to face, and it's easy for people to do ad hominem attacks. You know, you're judgmental, whatever, and those are totally unfair. But that's our culture. So that's one thing. But we do need to respond to this in a loving way. And, what you said about praying for the individual, that's a great response. You know, you can say, you know, I don't know Bruce Jenner. I don't know his story. I don't know what his ills are, what his issues, where his hurts are. But I know God wants us all to be healed. And certainly God created, you know, the world in a particular way with male and female. We've gotten away from that. And is that a good thing? I think also asking questions that challenge people is a good way to respond to these sorts of things, especially with other Christians. Is this what God wants for us? Do you see this in Scripture? But again, I say, I think on the media, you know, the online media is probably not, you're not going to get a good discussion going that way. And it can be too, you know, maybe just 144 letters if you're on Twitter or whatever. But I think the things you said, prayer, God's always calling us further. And that's not being judgmental because if it is, we're judging ourselves as well. We always need to go further. But if we believe that God's plan is there is male and female, and yes, biologically, you know, there could be some things that got mixed up as the child was forming in the womb, etc. But that's rare. That's today we've gotten into the whole thing about me, what I want, what's my personal choice. You can't say anything about it. Doesn't matter how young I am. I can do what I want. And along those lines, a friend of mine told me about I think the daughter of a friend who was a substitute teacher. There was a note that said about a little boy, third grade, some days he dresses up as a boy, some days he dresses up as a girl. Now, I look at that, and I've seen this many, many people commenting on it. This is abuse. This is abusive. This really is abusive because a child's too young to really know what's what and to kind of have them going back and forth and experimenting. Is that psychologically good for people? So, you know, it runs the gamut. I think we're going to have more and more of that, more and more hate-filled talk about Catholics. But if we can simply say Jesus wants wholeness for us, he wants us to be healthy physically, spiritually, emotionally, and is this really doing that?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
It does. Yeah, thank you.
You're very welcome, Cindy. God bless you in your evangelization.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thanks for that call, Cindy. And let's go straight now to Don from Toronto, calling us from our neighbors to the north. Don, you're on with Father Mike. Go ahead.
Hi. Hi. Thank you. Thanks for taking my call. Thanks for your vocation, Father. Thanks for being
you're
on
welcome.
The radio as a host there, sir. Thank you for that, both of you. And
you're welcome.
I wanted to, my question had to do with, as a thank you for your vocation specifically because you are engaged in a spiritual warrior as well as being a priest. And, we certainly need the priest to be doing the Blessed Sacrament or we don't have the graces to defend ourselves. So thank you for that. But Father, my question has to do with confessionals. I know it's a small thing, but I find a lot of churches no longer have like the traditional confessional. They've all gone to the open concept. And what I notice is that my question was this, is this a policy of the church now? Or I find there's a change, and I find it kind of stupid, but I find myself looking for churches to have the old confession. You know, you're always kind of embarrassed going to confession, right? And so I just wondered, because I see fewer and fewer people going to confession. A lot of times I go to church and priests are like looking for Lauren, waiting for people to come to confession, and then but a lot of people don't go to communion. We're not supposed to go to communion though, with being a mortal sin. And so I just wondered about change in the confessional, whether it's meant to be or what. So thanks a lot, Father.
Okay, you're welcome. The physical confessional, I mean, it's supposed to allow for either face-to-face confession or behind a screen. And I think probably most parishes still have that. They may have reconfigured the confessional box for that. But now, and I don't know if this is an actual law of the church, but maybe someone can call in with the details, but I believe you're supposed to also have some kind of window or glass so that people can hear but can see the people in confession. This is all about protection of minors, basically. Some parishes, when they redo the confessional, may have a glass door on it. So anybody going by can kind of look in. They can't hear, but they can sort of see. And in a way, it's the protection of the priest. I don't know of many places that actually have that. And of course, it kind of cuts down on privacy as well, if people can see you. But it's supposed to allow for protection, I guess, of the priest, but also the individual who's in there. But, you know, the whole idea of confession, yes, we need to work on that. And, again, it's a one-at-a-time type of thing. People say, why do I have to go to priests? That's the big question, whether they're Catholic or non-Catholic. And people say, well, if I'm not in mortal sin, why do I have to go? And, you know, it's not just about mortal sin. It's about sin. And I always look at it this way. And people who come to me regularly always say, well, Father, I got the same thing to confess. When I go to my spiritual director, I confess the same things. And that's really the point. The more we do that and get help to kind of create a good habit in place of the bad habit, we're going to grow in holiness. So confession is one of those wonderful sacramental tools. Again, it's the real presence of Christ in the sacrament so that we can be healed of our sin, get that burden off. You know, we may think we've gotten it off, but here's a tangible way where the priest is giving the words of absolution. So we know that sin is going, and we're getting graces besides, so that we can go out and start afresh, anew, to do what we're called to do, to grow in our faith. So it, you know, it's one of those, again, it's our whole culture, the culture about individualism, about me. If I think it's good, if I feel it's good, well then, who can say no? And as the Cindy mentioned, people will say, well, Jesus doesn't judge. Well, he does judge, but I mean, it's based on what we do. And when we come before the throne of God, you know, it's all going to be clear to us, and we're either going to hold on to what we, our sins and go somewhere we don't want to go, or we're going to say, oh my God, I was holding on to that all these years and I didn't have to. But, you know, that's the promise of the sacraments in general, and of course of confession, that God doesn't want us to carry around this burden of sin, which is like, I put in the context of, tooth decay or, you know, tarnish on the teeth. That's what happens. And people with little sin, well, Father, it's a little sin. And I say there's no such thing as a little sin. A sin is a sin. And probably the little sins are the more dangerous ones because we dismiss them. We say, oh, it's no big deal. Well, if you don't brush your teeth over time, it's going to be a big deal. It may start small, but it's going to cover up more and more of our ability to see the good, to know the good, and to do the good. So confession is one of those, again, a wonderful freebie from God that it's a profound support for us in the spiritual life. So, I mean, we have so much to do with all of this, and especially, I think, converts who really grab the faith, see what a great gift confession is. And so us cradle Catholics, you know, we have to be more attuned to our own spiritual lives and to talk to people about, you know, I'm so glad I went to confession this week. I had this thing that was just bugging me, and I was able to confess it, get rid of it, and now I can just put it aside and get out there again and do what I'm called to do as a disciple of the Lord.
How's that make sense? John?
Thank you.
You're very welcome.
That's wonderful. Thanks a lot, Father. It's very insightful.
Good. God bless you, John.
Thanks, Don, for the call, and thanks for listening from Toronto today. And next we have Daniel from Boston. Daniel, you're up next with Father Mike.
Good afternoon, Father Mike.
Good afternoon.
I'm Daniel, and I grew up in Rochester, New York, and you kind of made me homesick when you were talking about Chi Lai, and I grew up in the town of Gates, which is the next town over.
Yeah.
And I'm the oldest of seven children. I'm 67 years old. I went to St. Helens Catholic School, as well as my siblings. And, you know, I grew up in an era when the church was really the center of your world, you know. And
Yep.
And as you did. And the thing is that, you know, I went to Catholic college. I was in a seminary. I was going to be a Maryville seminary for a couple of years. I'm very involved in my parish here in the Boston area. And I'm also involved in lay ministry, you know, pastoral care and stuff like this. But I was online, and I came across a parish in Rochester, which apparently has arisen recently, called Spiritus Christi. It's listed as a Catholic parish, all-inclusive, welcoming parish. They're looking for, you know, whether you're a lifelong Catholic, cradle Catholic like myself, and all these people, and they have Mass on Sunday, and they just have a deacon ordained. The pastor is, the senior pastor is Jesus Christ. You know, to me, and it must be to you also, As a baby boomer myself, you know, I the church was always sacred. You know, I went to all the sacred ministries, all the sacred things like, you know, 40 hours and all the things, Eucharistic adoration and stuff. And Jesus is very real in my life. Mm-hmm, and the thing is, is that this seems to be a mockery. But the thing is that there's so many Catholics. My mom is 95, and she's at St. John's Nursing Home. And they have an interfaith service on Sunday, and they give out communion, you know, which is a wafer and grape juice. And they tell everybody there, this is God. And you and I know that that's not true. You know, it has to be consecrated in a Catholic church. How do we deal with this? And what is the bishop, you know, what does the bishop in Rochester have to say about this? And why is this church allowed to call itself Catholic, first of all, which is really misleading?
Right. Well, when they first broke away, they are a schismatic church. They were listed under Roman Catholic in the Yellow Pages, and the diocese did say they need to be removed because they're not Roman Catholic. Now, they can call themselves whatever they want. I mean, there's no legal way that we can stop that. But people know what they stand for, et cetera, and you either accept it or you don't, you know. And then there's another church that actually does call themselves Roman Catholic, but they, too, are a schismatic church. But on the other side, the Lefebvre types that are very anti-Roman Catholic, real Roman Catholic, let me put it that way. But, you know, how do you deal with that? Well, here's my issue with Catholics, the Catholic Church, and it really goes to, I'll put it, PR. Well, first of all, catechesis is very important, and we're not doing a good job of catechizing adults
because we
focus on children, which is a good thing. But if the adult, their parents don't know it, it's not that you're wasting it, but the parents need to be in the classes with the children. And maybe in some dioceses that happens. But, you know, we're learning. In fact, we're learning a lot from evangelicals who look upon intergenerational, practice and teaching as absolutely crucial. In fact, in some ways, I look upon what they're doing, what we experienced in the 50s and 60s, where, you know, it didn't matter what age you were, there was something in the church for you, and it was your family, it was your community. Well, see, that's another thing that's happened, unfortunately. We've gotten away from community life. But I think Catholics, going back to what I was saying, my criticism is we're always responding or reacting. That's the word. We're reacting. And trying to say no, blah, 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 this, that, as opposed to, and I think this is what Pope Benedict talks about, and certainly Pope Francis, we're not showing the joy of our Catholic faith. We're not practicing it overtly. We're not talking to people. You know, we'll get into a discussion when it's something maybe anti-Catholic, or what do you think about Bruce, Caitlyn Jenner, that sort of thing. But do we ever bring up in conversation, you know, I heard this interesting homily this week at Mass, what do you think about it? Or are we proactive? Are we willing to go outside of our comfort zone to actually engage in conversation about Christ? Again, I mentioned before, we have a St. Paul Street Evangelization chapter here, and we are out on the streets handing out rosaries. And we invite people, would you like a free rosary? And we give it to them. And, I talk to people, and many Catholics say to me, oh, I can't do that. Oh, that's not me. Well, that's nonsense. I mean, if you can smile and you can say to someone, would you like a free rosary, then you can do this. But we Catholics have so many excuses, and I think part of it is, again, because such the older Catholics are probably shocked, rightly so, by what's going on in the world today. I mean, anything goes, literally, and more of anything goes is going to happen. But also that the younger folks have not been properly catechized, kind of like a lost generation. So, but instead of kind of constantly reacting, if those who truly love the faith, who love the Jesus Christ, are willing to, you know, pray when they go out to a dinner, to a restaurant, or to offer, and this is part of the St. Paul Street Evangelization practice, to offer the waiter or the waitress a rosary or a medal. And you start engaging people, but to show the joy of our faith. No one, I don't care who it is, wants to see someone looking at them with a mean face, shaking their finger, you're not good, as opposed to, I really love my faith. I'd like you to know about it. And what an invitation. If this is a joyful person who's supporting me, geez, that's the kind of person I want to be around. So we've got to show beauty and the joy of our faith and stop, you know, sure, we're going to get angry, but if we let that anger get in the way of what should be a joyful life, even in the midst of pain and suffering, because we know God's got it all under control, if we don't show that joy, we're not showing the face of Christ. And that was the first encyclical of Pope Francis. You know, the joy of the gospel, do we show it? Do we show it? We can be running around putting out fires as opposed to keep focusing on the day to day and practicing being more overt with our faith. You know, wearing a crucifix or praying at meals or when you see somebody on the street or whatever, say, geez, you know, is there something I can pray with you about? You look kind of out of it. Boy, what a powerful invitation that is. We find that on the street. You really grab people when you offer to listen to their issues, problems, and pray with them. So if we can keep focusing on that, which is really the heart of our faith, about the healing love of Jesus Christ, and let people know it's there, I think we're going to be better evangelists.
No, I totally agree with you, Father.
Thanks for your question today, Daniel, and for your comments.
Thank you.
1-877-511-5483 is the number to call. We still have a few minutes left in the program if you'd like to get on with a question for Father Mike. 1-877-511-LIVE. You can also email your question to us, cac@thestationofthecross.com. Or post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio, and UI Catholic Radio listeners. Just go to the Contact Us tab, and you can call or email us right from My Catholic Radio. Up next, we have a question from Bob, who writes to us, in the last few weeks, we have heard in the Scriptures at Mass about various manifestations of the Holy Spirit. In John's Gospel from Pentecost Sunday, we hear that Jesus breathed on the apostles and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What's the difference between that event and the experience of the apostles had after Jesus' resurrection of the Holy Spirit coming upon them in the form of tongues of fire? And then Bob has a follow-up question after that one, Father.
Okay. Well, we have to remember, first of all, the Holy Spirit is God, fully God, third person of the Trinity. So when we're talking about God, you know, it's one God. You know, Jesus says, "You see me, you see the Father." It's because the apostle said, "Show us the Father and we'll believe." Well, you know, it's all one. But because we're human beings and we don't understand this idea of Trinitarian God, who this is, et cetera, et cetera. Even explaining in terms of Father, Son, Holy Spirit is not getting at the mystery. But in terms of the Holy Spirit being breathed upon the apostles, that's the same Holy Spirit. And that was for their work in terms of going out two by two, evangelizing, doing what Christ called them to do. The Feast of Pentecost was a very special gathering where after the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to the Father, there was kind of we call it the birthday of the church. So we look upon that as this particularly profound coming of the Holy Spirit. Because let me put it this way. Whenever we receive the sacraments, we're receiving the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not just at confirmation, but we are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we're receiving the Holy Spirit there. So if you think of it that way, it's particular manifestations of the Spirit. And of course, Spirit is about breathing, about the motion of the air. And so Jesus obviously gives them his Spirit. Some people would call that the love of the Father and the Son, which comes to us as the Holy Spirit. But at Pentecost in particular, because that's the beginning of, I would say, the real missionary activity of the church, which really makes the church what it is, there's a profound manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So we have the tongues as of fire resting on the heads of people and a sound as of a great wind. There again, Spirit, inspiration, exhalation, you know, all those things that go with the idea of the Holy Spirit. But again, above and beyond that, the idea of Jesus sending the Spirit, one person put it very nicely, says, the Father creates everything through and for the Son in the Spirit. Again, that doesn't get to the core of the mystery. We still can't understand it, but it kind of shows that progression. And of course, that's even a problem to talk about progression because there's still all one God. But for our benefit as human beings, this is how God shows his coming to us in particular ways. So the Holy Spirit as God, fully and completely, as the advocate, who is the Holy Spirit, comes to us in a particular way through the sacraments. And back then, 2,000 years ago, in Pentecost, in a very powerful way, as a way of saying, okay, this is the beginning of something new, the formation of the church. And as we know, the church grew by leaps and bounds because of the power of the Spirit in the lives of the disciples who were willing to go forth and proclaim the gospel.
I think that answers probably Bob's follow-up question as well. Mm-hmm. So I think we'll go ahead to our next caller, and it's Shelley from Boston, Massachusetts. Welcome to the program, Shelley. You're on with Father Mike.
Thank you. I've been listening to the show for a few years now, and I had never heard of a spiritual director before listening to the show. And I had asked a few people around our parish to see, and nobody knew of one and all that. So I was wondering, what does a spiritual director do, and how do I find one?
Mm-hmm. Good questions. That's wonderful that you're looking into that. A spiritual director is someone who sort of is our companion on our journey, who helps us look at our spiritual journey and help us to grow in our faith. And people have different, spiritual directors have different ways of doing that. Probably most would say, would do it through questions. Well, what was your prayer life like in the last month? Where did you find God coming to you? Where was it difficult? What were the struggles? What might you do to face them? So it's a person who's going to help us look at our experience of our growth as Catholics and help us to go deeper, to kind of pull up things that maybe are hidden, to reveal things that God wants us to see, to show us the graces in our life, to show us where our weaknesses are, so that we can deepen our faith. So when I go each month to my spiritual director, I usually start off talking and say what's been going on, what I've been struggling with, and we have a wonderful conversation. He feeds back things to me, asking questions for clarification. And so it's a really holy gathering of two people. And as my spiritual director says, and I think every spiritual director would say that, I certainly say that with my directees, I feel I get more out of the relationship than the spiritual directee does, because I learn a lot, not only about this person, but about my own journey. So that's what a spiritual director does, to help us grow in our spiritual lives. And our spiritual lives affects everything, whether it's our jobs, our families, whatever it is. How do you find one? Well, you could ask your priest. You could call the diocesan offices. Religious orders, Jesuits are often trained to be spiritual directors. So, but look around. You know, go to a religious order, find out if they do any of that, and find out the possibilities. But it's a wonderful benefit, ultimately. And don't just settle for the first one. If that doesn't seem to work, try another one. But keep searching, because it is a great, great benefit.
Okay, I have one follow-up question. I had somebody who said to me, I'm not a spiritual director, but I'd be more than happy to work with you. And I didn't take up that option because I didn't know, you know, should they have some sort of a training? Is that a good idea? So I didn't take their option.
Right. Well, you could ask them a little bit about, you know, why were you offering it? What do you think you can provide and all that? But it would be good to have a spiritual director that does have some training.
Thanks for that question today, Shelley. It's about all the time we have today. Father, excellent show. Can you give us a final blessing, please?
Okay. Loving God, we thank you for the great gift of the Eucharist. Help us to to desire it and to value it more and more in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Good to be with
you
today. And thank all of you for listening today. Hope you enjoyed the show. Join us again on Monday for our Monday Mashup program with Father Chip Hines. Meanwhile, this is Steve Cabral for the Station of the Cross, wishing you all a very pleasant evening.
Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by the Station of the Cross. The Station of the Cross is a listener-funded nonprofit organization. If this podcast has helped you in your spiritual journey, please consider making a donation today. Donations can be made through our website, thestationofthecross.com, or by calling 1-877-888-6279. Thank you for listening to and supporting the Station of the Cross, proclaiming the fullness of truth with clarity and charity.